lucky. They're better people. They're going to make me park in a handicap spot.
I'm going home soon.
I swear if somebody took the last jelly donut, I will. Don't ever get out of the donuts. Not today, okay? Oh, you're going to drive a Lexus? Okay, I know where your treasure's at. Not in heaven.
I mean, for heaven's sakes, move out of the room.
I'm going to church or a Trump rally.
15 minutes late. Oh, it is way too cold out here. You better bring a shuttle or I will watch this service online.
Okay, we had to say, if you can't laugh, you're probably at the wrong place. That's all I got to say. Had to have a little fun with this transition here. Let's pray. I think we need to pray. Yeah. Thanks, Lord. Humor is part of what you created us with, and sometimes it's really important to laugh at ourselves, you know, if we're honest, we all have those moments where, we certainly don't respond the way we should to each other. And Lord, I just, but as we move into continue with this connect subject, but now begin to talk about how we're supposed to connect with each other, I pray that, you'll guide us because, this is so important. In fact, we've seen, and we'll see again this morning, that we can't claim to love you if we don't love each other and vice versa. So Lord, guide us in this conversation this morning. Thank you for this time. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Okay. We'll try to get serious here now a little bit. One of the early in my ministry, I was a young pastor, and Mary has an uncle. His name was, he's gone now, but his name's Uncle Emmy. Now, Emmy was probably maybe 5'3". And as round as he was tall, but he was just one of those guys. He was very jovial, a lot of stories. Uncle Emmy was a traveling salesman. It was a perfect job for him. And so I can remember I was a pretty young pastor, and we were visiting Mary's family one time, and Uncle Emmy came and put his arm around me, which means he was up like this. But he put his arm around me, and he says, "Son, if you're going to preach about sin to sinners, you need to find out what it's really about. I want you to come and hang with me for a couple of days." And so I thanked Uncle Emmy politely. I said, "I've already got this thing figured out, Uncle Emmy." But, you know, we sometimes it's good to laugh and think these through and really see a perspective and see ourselves. But, you know, it's interesting. That first song even, there's a couple psalms that aren't too far from that one. Well, I'll pray for you. I pray that your brakes go out. I pray that you're in the plane and it goes down. I pray, you know, there's a couple of psalms that make that really not too far off. But we want to talk, and we've been talking. We kind of use as a key verse, this verse you're looking at now, where John, the follower of Jesus, guy that hung with Jesus during his time here, where he kind of spells out. He says, okay, this is something we've got to understand. We can't say we love God if we don't love others, and vice versa. These go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And if we try to claim, "Well, I really love God, I just can't stand those fellow Christians," then he says that's not true. In fact, John said it pretty strongly. You're lying. And so we're going to still kick off of that perspective, that thought that connects those two together. We've looked at the love connection with God. We spent a few weeks talking through that together, and now this morning we're going to begin to talk about that love connection, how it works in our connection with each other. Years ago, I heard Howard Hendricks, he just recently, last year I think it was, went to be with the Lord. Just a great teacher, Bible teacher, and teacher of teachers and preachers. But I don't know if you ever heard Howard Hendricks, and probably most of you didn't, but I did get to hear him on several different occasions. He had the strangest voice. It was just kind of, and so I'm going to try to imitate him a little bit, but he used to do this poem and I loved it. "To live above the saints above, to live above the saints I love, oh, that will be the glory. But to live below with saints I know, well, that's another story." And, he would say that and you'd go, "Yeah, that's really true." But here's the push. You know, it's hard to like all the saints, isn't it? It's hard. Now, I like all of you, but you know, there's always a few out there that they're kind of like the pebble in the shoe or the the dust in the eye, sometimes worse, you know, you run into, you Christians can be pretty mean-spirited sometimes and hateful. And so what do we do in those circumstances, when that's what we're dealing with, and God's going to speak to that issue. And as we begin this morning in talking about that horizontal area, He's going to speak to that issue. He's going to talk about, you know, those people that we have such a hard time with this love thing in the horizontal level. And here's what He's going to say. Here's the big statement that, especially this morning, what we're going to hear is, it's never just about them. It's always about Him. That's the statement I want you to grab onto. If you're going to grab on to something this morning, that's what you need to hear. It's never just about them. It is always about Him. There's a pattern in Scripture that shows up that we're going to look at this morning. And we may not get to all of it, but if you had a chance, we sent out and said, we kind of read ahead. If you haven't, we're going to be in Ephesians. You can go there right now, Ephesians chapter 4. And it's a pattern throughout Scripture, but this is one of those sections where this guy named Paul, another guy who, you'll remember, Paul didn't hang with Jesus during Jesus' life, but Paul was around. And in fact, Paul didn't have much kind thoughts or feelings or love for Jesus at all. He thought that Jesus was a false prophet. Something to stamp out, someone to get rid of. He was very much behind them arresting Jesus and hanging on the cross. And so then it was after Jesus died and rose again, and sometime after that, that Paul met the resurrected Jesus, and that changed his world upside down, as you imagine that it would. And suddenly he realized that he had been wrong all along. Now he was zealous. He actually thought he was serving God in trying to stamp out this thing called Christianity, and he was very zealous about that. But once he met the risen Christ, he realized he was wrong and made an about turn and wrote most of what we call our New Testament, that second segment of Scripture, the New Covenant. And so he's going to talk quite a bit about and bring up this pattern that I think is so important for us to grab onto if we're ever going to get this horizontal part right. I ran across a quote. In fact, if you're a Facebook friend with me, you probably saw it because I posted it. But I was reading a magazine this week and I ran across this quote, and I think it struck me. So I posted it. It says, yeah, Christian believers, the Bible reminds us, live by a unique standard. We aren't free even when we are armed with the truth to be mean or rude in the application of the truth. And
one reason I actually posted it on Facebook is because if there's ever a place that I see some mean-spiritedness, it's there. And I don't know, it's something about, I guess, typing it out and sending it off that people lose their filters sometimes. Things that, you know that probably if they're face-to-face with the individual, they would never, most of us would never say it. But I see it, and I see Christians do that, Joe Belts was reminding me, we're never in that place. We never have that opportunity, even though we know that we're armed with the truth, to be mean-spirited, to be rude. So we're going to walk into this big idea, this thing that I think that God, through Paul, says, here's the pattern to follow. Here's how we maintain the right response, the loving response, a kindness, however you want to describe healthy relationship, here's how we maintain it in our relationships with each other on this horizontal level. There's how we stay connected the way we're supposed to stay connected. So Ephesians chapter 4 on your devices or your Bible, and we're going to walk down through several different verses, just briefly kind of touching on them, because I want you to see the pattern. Now if you have your Bibles, probably at the top of that section, right before verse 17, it's going to say something like living as children of light. Now that heading, remember, those headings are not something that was in the original text. It's something that later translators kind of put up there to help us kind of say, okay, here's what we're going into. But I think it's a good heading. It's a good context. As you walk through there, you'll see a lot of discussion about that. And so we're under this theme of what does it look like to live as children of light? And so then verse 17 reads, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, probably most of you know, but in the language of that day, when he says live as Gentiles, it kind of feels like maybe he's being derogative. And there was, I can't say there wasn't a sense of that, especially the Jews. The Jews would usually say, you're like a, and they would put emphasis at a Gentile. You know, they might do that. But in the framework of the way Paul is writing it, that term was more about the idea of it was a simple statement that this is a person who hasn't connected to God. In fact, that's the futility. That's what it's kind of saying. The meaning of that word is this idea that, okay, if I really believe that this connection with God, because of what Jesus Christ did on the scene, if I really believe that it's the turning point, it's the thing that makes the difference in my eternity, not and also in my present world, it is that moment where I accepted that gift that I became a child of God and everything was forgiven. So if you're convinced that that's the truth, then your posture, your thinking is going to be that if someone hasn't made that connection, they're in a futility right now. They're in a position where they're really in dangerous grounds. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. And so he says, you know, we have these people that have not yet made that connection. But here's what I want you to see, because he's in that realm, he's in this whole realm here, he's going to be talking about this horizontal relationship. But this pattern that I'm talking about shows up in this verse. Notice it says, so I tell you this, and here's the phrase, and insist on it in the Lord. Now we're going to hear Paul state that same phrase, at least that same idea, in a number of different ways. But what he's saying is, when it comes to these horizontal relationships, we always got to frame it in those words, that my response to my fellow believers, in fact to anybody, because God loves the world, my response is not so much about them as it is about my relationship with my Lord. I got to respond in a way that I know that He would want me to respond in a way, and it doesn't matter. They may not deserve it, but my God does deserve for me to live as a child of light and to respond in a way that honors Him. And so that's this pattern that we're going to see as we walk down through this passage is we look at every one of those situations, whatever in these horizontal relationships, the framework that we always frame it in, the question we always ask ourselves is, okay, in the Lord, how should I respond to this situation at this moment? In fact, go down to, look at verse 8. Chapter 5. Move into chapter 5. Continuing this discussion and still using this idea of this living as children of light. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. There's that. Live as children of light. But then he gives us a little insight maybe into what this idea of in the Lord, because it's there again. Remember, see up there? For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And he says, so live as children of light. And then he gives us a little bit of a framework. Okay, what does that mean, live in the Lord or as children of light? Well, here it is. It means responding to every given relationship situation in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So he says, let me frame that for you. I'm in a situation. I have someone where there's a conflict between us, a disagreement. We don't see eye to eye on this. So if I'm going to respond in the Lord, if I'm going to respond in a way that is honorable to my God, the one who I say I love, then it's going to be defined by goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness. It's going to be a good response. That word could have also been translated in an upright way. Or also another element of it is with kindness. So here's the situation. The individual is not treating me very well. But he says, my responsibility is to respond in the Lord, which means I respond in an upright manner. And also framed in kindness, in spite of that. And then he goes on. He says, secondly, he says that we should also respond as we identify what in the Lord means in a way that is righteous. Or we might say in a way that's just. is in, or integrity. I need to respond with integrity. And then finally he says, and also in a way that is in line with the truth. I remember years ago counseling a mother. She had a teenage son, and the son kept making these really bad choices over and over again. And obviously she loved her son. But I remember counseling with her. Her name was Shirley, and we talked, and I said, you know, what would happen was that every time her son would make one of these decisions, and they were increasingly bad decisions, getting worse. And so you could see a pattern. You could see where this was going if something didn't change. But what Shirley would do is every time her son would do that, this mother's heart would explode with this love, and she'd jump in and she'd save him from the ramifications of his decision. And I mean, first they were not so bad in the beginning, but these were getting more and more destructive. And every time he'd do something, she'd jump in and save him. And I said, Shirley, I understand that heart. I know you love him. But there's got to be some truth in there. You've got to help your son see the ramifications of the decisions he's made. So there's this balancing act that is part of what it means to respond in the Lord. That's helping define for us this horizontal relationship and what it means to do this. So skip down to verse 10, because this pattern just keeps going. He says, for you were once darkness, but you're now light in the Lord. Here we are again. Live as children of the Lord, of light. But notice, you are light in the Lord. Here's that pattern. So verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. That, again, you're having another, something else as identifying. What does this in the Lord mean? Well, it means find out what pleases the Lord. I got to think through in my response to this situation. Okay, God, what is going to please you? How am I supposed to respond to this individual that's in front of me in a way that pleases you? So maybe counting to 10 is not such a bad idea. It gives you a chance to kind of think about that a little bit and not just react. But then he goes on. Look down at verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, how do I discern what is wise? Read on. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And then verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand. Here it is again. Same pattern, different words. Understand what the Lord's will is. It always comes back, no matter what the circumstances, what the actions of the other person, what the situation, it always comes back to this same pattern of, I need to respond to this in a way that's in the Lord, that pleases him. And Paul says, that's wisdom. That's a wise person who follows that pattern instead of their reaction, what they want to do. You know, the prayer that, I'm praying for you, but you wouldn't like to hear what I'm praying. So he's talking through this. Paul's talking through this, and he's saying, okay, so, and I kind of feel like here's what he does here. He says, okay, maybe I'm being a little too general for you, a little too generic. So maybe I need to get a little more specific so that we really understand that, you know, this isn't just talking about some out there situation that may happen. So he says, let me give a specific. In fact, go down to verse 21. And he starts off with this statement right before he gets really personal. Starts off with a statement. He says, let me put this in a general framework. Here's the framework. Submit to one another. Again, and here's the pattern. Out of reverence for Christ. He says, the framework of our relationships for each other on this horizontal level should be one of mutual submission. That our heart is, you know, in fact, the word submission there is a military term. Basically, it means to place yourself under someone. Now, some of you that, you know, you're a commanding officer. Now, some of you are in the military and you know that that's never the way it's framed in the military. You don't have a choice. You place yourself under the person because you get in big trouble if you don't. But in the framework here, Paul's using that term, but he's saying, I want you to make the decision to put yourself under your fellow human beings, your fellow believers. And basically what he's saying is our response in any given situation, one that pleases the Lord, is I should have this heart that says, I want peace. If I can, as we're thinking this through, I'm going to submit to your ideas. I want us to have an understanding. I want us to find a balance. And in fact, if it's not something that's talking to the very integrity of who I am or core values, and I can give in, I want to give in. Because more than anything else, it's not wanting my will or my way. We'll talk more about it in the next couple of weeks. But more than anything else, what I really want is for us to have a good relationship, because that is in the Lord. That pleases my God. And so he says, so this is the context. And he says, the context of what I want to talk to you about as I go from being maybe a little generic, but into getting very personal is, first of all, here's the framework. Submit to each other. I have this heart where an attitude of complying to each other, if it's all possible. That's where I'm coming from. That's what I'm doing. It's funny to me in my own heart how, well, and my wife will basically, back to how I can get so demanding about such little details. Really not a big deal. Doesn't really matter. We were in a conversation the other day and we're having this discussion that's going back and forth, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, I really don't care about this. Why am I arguing? You know, so let it go. You know, that's fine. That's not a big deal to me. Whatever happens with that, I'm good. Let's go that direction. So he says, so that's the pattern. This is over encompassing pattern in submitting to one another. But let me get personal, because some of you still aren't getting this. So let's talk about your husband, wives. And to that, most of your wives say, let's not. Let's talk about your husband. He says, okay, why is I want you, here's how this works. I want you to, under this framework, this title of mutual submission, I want you to submit to that man. And some of you wives says, not today. He's been a grouch, you know. He did the old, I'm in the parking lot, honking the horn, get out here, you know. That's not happening today. And so he gets very personal here, and he said, in fact, one thing I want you to know is, just because I feel like this frames it right, and wives, don't carry this too far, but I want you to know that really what this really says, it doesn't actually say wives submit to your husbands. It says wives to your husbands. So submit's not from the Greek word. Now I want you to know it is under the title. So he is talking about submission. So I don't want you to say, oh, okay, finally somebody cleared that up for me. I don't have to submit to that jerk. No, that's not what it's saying. In fact, he's going to get down and he's going to talk to the husbands. And so men wrote this under the inspiration of God. But it's the same general, as he begins to talk to the husbands, the submission idea is still there. This is a mutual submission relationship. In fact, all these human relationships, these horizontal connections, he's going to talk about are under this thing of mutual submission, of give and take, of trying to find that middle ground, that balance, that sensitivity to each other, that being willing to give up. In fact, what I would like for the sake of the other person, when it's not one of those core value, integrity, I got to do this because this is God's will type thing. So he says, let me get personal, wives. I want you to have this heart for your husband. Where you're willing to submit to him and place yourself under his direction. But notice, here's the pattern. Wives, submit to your husbands. How? Because he's a great guy? Because he deserves it? Because, you know, he's the most wonderful man. He's never made, in fact, he brings me roses every single day of the week. Wives, submit to that kind. No, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. See, it's not about them. It's about God. It's about him. And so, Lord, I respond to this husband, even though today he really is kind of being a jerk, but I respond to him in a way that I know pleases you. Because that's what it's about. It's not about him. And so then he goes on. He's not going to let the guys off the hook, because he goes to these other husbands. Still under this title of mutual submission, he says, here's how you submit to your wife. You submit to her. You submit to her by loving her with this sacrificial love. This love that puts her first. That, in fact, if you look down through this, and we're not going to spend the time this morning, so Lord willing, someday we'll get back into that. But it's this heart, you know, sometimes husbands kind of let them off the hook and say, well, yeah, I would die for her. Like Christ, I'd be willing to die for her. Well, you'll see as you look down through there, it's living for her. It's sacrificing her on a day-to-day basis. It's doing what you can to make her, help her, give her all the tools she needs to be the kind of person that God wants her to be. And so it's about life. It's not just about, well, you know, the guy breaks in, and, yeah, sure, I'll tackle him. That's not what's going on here. And so he's saying in that relationship, husbands, you got to have this heart of, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to submit my desires because I love you and I want you to know I love you like Christ loves the church. And that's really the framework there here's how he frames the in the Lord there, because down to verse 32 he says, so how does this look? Well, it's a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He said, it's like Christ loved the church. I want you to do this in a way that is in the Lord, that reflects God's heart, the way he loved his church. I want you to love your wife. So again, it's not about her. You know, some husbands, well, you just don't know. You know, there's that verse in the Bible that says something about this, you know, nagging wife, and it's better to live in the corner of the attic. And well, I moved up there last week, and it's itchy. But at least my ears aren't ringing anymore. And he's saying, hey, here's the heart I have for you. Is I want you to look like me in that relationship. That's the kind of, and then he walks down through, he keeps walking through these relationships. Children, obey your parents in the Lord as you look down through there. Slaves, obey your masters. Wait a minute, slave? I mean, God's going to make it clear in his word that that's not even a right thing. But in that context of that day, it was going on, and he says, and so here's what I want you to do, slaves. I want you to respond to your master in a way that points them to me as your God. That you are my slave. You're my servant. And then master, same way, same thing. So there's this pattern. And this is what we got to catch, is that it's really not about them. It's really about him. And you know, that's going to take a little while. I'm just going to tell you. And you won't always be successful. Where, you know, we react. We do. We react and you know, with that person across the counter that's rude to us, and you know, our reaction is, you know, I don't deserve this, and we start giving it back. And it'll happen. And then we go to our God and confess him. Or if we're, hopefully we'll get to the point where we catch ourselves and we're able to say to that person, oh, I'm sorry, that wasn't a right response. You probably have a tough day. I don't know. But I know it's tough, but he's saying, here's how I want you to frame your horizontal relationships. You say you love me. If you love me, then your response to the people that you rub shoulders with within your church family, other church families within the community, is going to be framed in, I want to respond to this person in this situation in a way that pleases my Father. In the Ernest Gordon's book, The Miracle on River Kwai, I don't know if you've ever seen that. The movie was made off of the book. But it's interesting. The Scottish soldiers were captured by the Japanese, and the Japanese treated them in horrific ways. But what happened is, after a period of time, they were being so mistreated that they kind of moved into survival mode. And so they started treating each other in pretty rough. I'm pretty angry with each other. Everybody was just trying to... They were all out for each... You know, I got to survive this, and if that means my fellow soldier has to suffer, then so be it. And so they kind of moved into that mold. And then one day, as they were working on this railroad, the Japanese would take them out every day. And as they would head out to work on this railroad, each of them would be given a shovel or some tool. And it would be counted out. And then at the end of the day, they would gather them up and they would recount the tools, because they didn't want one of the prisoners to sneak one and maybe use it as a weapon. And so this one day, they lined them up at the end of the day, and they count the tools. And according to the commander's count, Japanese commander's count, they were a shovel short. So he demanded to know who had stolen the shovel. And nobody said anything. They were kind of in this mode there, you know. And pretty soon he said, if either the person who stole the shovel steps forth, or I'm going to shoot you all. You're going to all die. because I don't know who did it, so it must be a collaborative effort here, so I'll just kill you all. And so finally, after we made that statement, one of the soldiers stepped forward, and the commander picked up a shovel. If you read the book or seen the movie, he picked up a shovel and he beat that soldier to death with the shovel. And then he marched them back to camp, and they began to gather the equipment, and as they gathered the equipment, they found out that there never was a missing shovel. A man sacrificed himself for his fellow children, soldiers. But here's what happened. They saw that, and suddenly the whole attitude amongst each other has changed. Suddenly they started watching out for each other and taking care of each other and putting up with those the aggravations and the suffering that they went through, and they joined each other in the suffering, and it changed everything because of this one individual sacrifice. Suddenly that's how they framed their relationship with each other. In fact, to the point that when they were delivered, when the soldiers came in of the Allied armies and delivered them, they showed up to the camp, and the soldiers were going to capture and probably kill the Japanese, the people that had been kept holding them in prison, and they could tell what was going to take place, and those prisoners got between them and their Allied soldiers and told them not to bring them any harm. You know, that's the framework. This really is. We have someone who has sacrificed everything for us. And he's saying, so when we work and think about our relationship, that's where we frame it. I can love you. Even on the bad days, you can love me. Even on those days when I don't look like my Lord, you can love that person out there because you know God loves that person out there. And you frame it in, I want to do this in a way that pleases my God who sacrificed so much for me. And if you're someone here this morning and you're still kind of thinking that through, you hear me talk about it a lot, and hopefully others here talk about it a lot, still haven't really totally bought that God loves you thing. Just let me say it again. And it's in his manual, his love letter to us. He loves you so much that if you were the only person on the whole planet that ever received his gift of forgiveness, he still would have died just for you. Let's pray together, and Kyle's going to lead us in one more song. Father, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this step into this horizontal connection and thinking it through. And Lord, you know it's going to take practice. You're going to help us to keep these horizontal relationships in the context of what pleases you. It's not always easy to do. We'll react. There are going to be times that we'll fail, but by your grace, with your help, we can get good at this and show not only each other within the framework of True North Church, but people all around us, people that don't even know you, that we are who we are because of who you are. That it's not about them. It's about you. Thank you, Father, for the reminder. Help us do this. Be this to the lost world around us. We pray these things in your Son's name.